Welcome back to Proclaiming the One. Pastor Poppy, Pastor Moline, Vicar Bader, we're looking at the readings for the 19th Sunday after Trinity. In our first segment, we looked at the introit for Trinity 19. In segments 2 and 3, we examined the gospel reading, Matthew 9, 1 to 8, Jesus' miraculous healing of the paralyzed man, and the fact that he forgave his sins before he healed him. And we see that Jesus has continued to give this authority to forgive sins to men. Why? To comfort our tormented souls. We want to take a look now at the epistle reading for the 19th Sunday after Trinity, Ephesians 4, 28, or 22 to 28. Vicar?
Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need.
Okay, so I know now what I need to do. I just need to do a few things, and this righteousness that God has promised and seems to be so elusive will come to me automatically and immediately. So I've got my checklist out here, Pastor. I need to do three things. I need to put off my old self, I need to renew myself, and I need to put on the new self. So tell me how to do that.
Well, yeah, that's a good question, isn't it? How do I do that? The problem is, as you know, we were always taught at the seminary by Professor Masaki, it's the wrong question. The right question is, how is this done to me? And the answer to that question is, it's done to me in the waters of holy baptism. In the small catechism, we talk about how baptism is a daily fight between our old sinful natures and our new nature, or as I like to remember it, to the old Adam and the new Adam. Every day in baptismal waters, our new holy sinless nature rises up and tries to drown that old Adam in the waters of baptism so that we might receive forgiveness of sins. That battle, that war is going on in us all the time while we're alive in this life. And yet, because we are baptized, our old selves have been put off and drowned. Our current nature is being renewed, and we are putting on the new self, the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers all of our sins, and entering into that eternal glory because of that.
So we have a distinction being made here in these 8 or 9 verses in Ephesians 4 between passive righteousness and active righteousness. And I would say the dividing line there, probably the first verses through verse 24, speak of passive righteousness. And starting in verse 25, talks about active righteousness. Vicar, for people that are unfamiliar with those terms, can you give us a brief definition of active righteousness and passive righteousness?
Yeah, passive righteousness would be something that is given to you. It is nothing that you have to work for yourself, whereas active righteousness is something that you actually do. It's an act of your own. Certain things that we do as Christians, such as, you know, helping the person that's stuck on the side of the road, help them out a little bit. Somebody comes needing a lift to wherever they need to go, okay, we can help them out. These are just things that you can do because you're a Christian. They are not things, though, even though we do acts of righteousness, we don't rely on those in order to make ourselves righteous.
Okay, so the old adage or philosophy of if I do righteous things, I will become righteous is false. That's a false teaching. That's a false doctrine. That's some of the false words that you talked about before in segment number one, Pastor. So we have this distinction here between passive righteousness and active righteousness, and Christians all the time get in trouble because we either overemphasize one against the other, or we look at one to the exclusion of the other. What I see happening oftentimes in the Christian church is, yeah, Pastor, I know I'm forgiven. I know Jesus died for me. Tell me what I need to do. And so they pay lip service to passive righteousness, what Christ has done for me, and they want to spend all their time and all their energy in doing the doing, thinking that somehow doing the doing will make them righteous or confirm them in their righteousness. Or we spend all of our time with the passive righteousness of Christ and reveling in the forgiveness of sins, that it has zero practical application for my life. I can live my life like a pagan because I know Jesus died for me and I'm forgiven, and I don't have to do anything because, after all, I don't want to get into this works righteousness kind of a problem. So, Pastor, whichever one of those problems you want to address, pick on one of those and give us your expounding, your wisdom, your experience with how Christians mess up this active-passive righteousness dichotomy.
Right, and even the interesting thing is here, the verb that's used there, apothemenoi, in the Greek, put off, is in the middle voice too. And I think that is because is passively Christ comes to us in baptism and he brings to life that new Adam. But the new Adam that is alive in you wants to be a Christian, and it seeks to fulfill God's will to the best of its ability. At the same time, that old Adam is in there, and that old Adam hates God and wants to sin. That war's going on, and so we are in this weird middle land where that is happening. We want to do the things as Christians that we should and we can, and the new Adam does. The old Adam within us fights against it. The new Adam fights to do this. It's kind of a big mess. Now, you talked about the two sides of the horse that you can fall off of there. I think in our world today, oftentimes that first one you talked about is the one that's more common. What do I do now? You know, to be saved. What do I do? How do I invite Jesus in? How do I become a Christian? That's one that I think people struggle with all over the world, especially here in the United States. Help me here. Ask the question one more time. Sorry.
Well, the two ditches.
Right.
The two ditches. The first ditch that I talked about was, I know I'm forgiven. Tell me what to do.
Right.
The second ditch is I'm forgiven and I don't want to do anything.
So that first ditch, I know I'm forgiven, tell me what to do. That is, the old Adam hears that and wants to find something to do so that it might earn forgiveness from God. The new Adam, asking that question, the answer is, what do you do? You go where the gifts are that God forgives you. You go where you receive his word and his sacrament. So the question is kind of an interesting question in terms of our old Adam and our new Adam. The second question then, say it one more time, or maybe
where,
fix
where
I...
the second part of that is getting fixated with, I know I'm forgiven. I don't need to do anything.
Well, then the other side, then they were denying that new Adam is active and alive within us. Christ says a good tree bears good fruit. A Christian does good works. That's what happens. Now, it does that without, if you're picture yourself as a donkey. The Christian does good works without being hit by a stick or without having the carrot dangle in front of them. The Christian does good works because they're a Christian. And when Christ in Matthew talks about this and the judgment in the last day, the Christian doesn't even know that they're doing the good works. When did we do these things that you said we did, Jesus? And Jesus says, if you did it to the least, you did it to me. And so it is a difficult thing. We could probably talk for several more hours about this whole muddled mess.
This is a good topic, and my observation has been that with regard to these two errors, the two sides you can fall off of the donkey or the horse, is that the people sitting in the pew love to hear that their sins are forgiven, and they can become very, very lazy. I know my sins are forgiven, but it has no practical application in my life, so I'm not going to change how I live. I'm just going to come and hear my sins are forgiven at least once in a while. Pastors get very frustrated that they do not see the fruit of faith in their people. And so they pay lip service to the gospel, passive righteousness, and they start preaching law, 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 thinking that the law will motivate and change the behavior of the people. The problem is, either side of the ditch, whether it's pastor or hearer, we don't trust the word of God.
Right.
We don't trust the word of God that it actually will affect a change in our life. And so the forgiveness of sins doesn't do a true comfort for my soul. It's a placebo because there's no lasting or meaningful change in my life. The preacher doesn't trust the gospel, that the gospel will actually put to death and bring to life new Adam, old Adam. And so we rely and we fall back on the power of the law. The sin on both sides is we don't trust the word of God. If we really believe that the word of God is powerful not only to forgive our sins, but to amend our sinful life, then we will not cling to it. We'll come up with something else for our tormented soul. But if we do believe that the word of God is powerful enough to change, we will cling to it in season and out of season. We will cling to it no matter what our eyes see and what our emotions feel. We will continue to return to the baptismal font where we drowned with our sin and our passion and our lusts and put to death the old Adam, and daily rise forth a new creation. Not our work, but God's work. Putting off the old self, putting on the new self. God's gift. Pastor?
I think this same issue that we're talking about and trying to put into words, you've done much better than I did, also comes about in mission of the church. We trust God's word to do the work. It doesn't matter. I think so often we try to do it with the external things, not the word. We try to make the pews comfortable. We try to make sure there's a coffee machine in the back of the sanctuary. We try to do something that'll entertain people. You know, we'll have a band play for a little while and all this. But what gets lost when we try to do all those things is that word. And we have to trust that the word does work, that the word creates faith, that the word saves, that the word brings Jesus, rather, to us.
And specifically, that word is Christ's perfect life, obedient death, and glorious resurrection for you and for your salvation. When your soul is tormented, that is the peace and comfort that God provides. He provides it in his word. He provides it in his sacraments. He provides it as it is spoken to you by your pastor, himself, a poor, miserable sinner. It's like one beggar giving another beggar a morsel of food. Thanks be to God that he has given such authority to men. This has been Proclaiming the One, 19th Sunday after Trinity. We'll be back again next week. And guess what? We'll be looking at the 20th Sunday after Trinity. Have a great week and hope to see you in church. God's blessings in Christ.